I'd like for you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We come in our study of John's Gospel, especially in the upper room, to a familiar and comforting passage, one that is frequently read at funeral and memorial services, as a means of hearing the voice of Christ as He provides comfort for us in the face of the death of a brother or sister in Christ. It is a triumphant passage, and I want to read it for you and remind you that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, often takes the familiar and gives us fresh insights and fresh experiences of comfort and hopefulness. And may we trust the Spirit for such an activity in these moments. Let me read for you John 14, verses 1 through 6, remembering that this is the Word of Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the word of the Lord. Let me picture for all of us the scene, what is happening at this very critical moment in the earthly ministry of Jesus. It is actually only hours before Jesus will be arrested, led into the experience of enduring a mock trial that will end in his scourging, shortly thereafter, his own execution. Just hours before, the shadows of the cross loom large over Jesus at this moment. He's in an upper room with his disciples. He is soon to institute the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, for he knows he is soon to die on the cross. He has already dismissed Judas Iscariot, who has gone out to betray Jesus. And now he spends an hour or so instructing, teaching his disciples. This is a discipleship moment. This is the voice of Christ, and the truths are so rich and so necessary for our spirituality that more than one commentator calls the upper room teaching of Jesus in John 14 through 16 the Holy of Holies of the Bible. It's rich. It's the voice of Christ hours before he goes to the cross. It could also be said that everything Jesus is teaching in these three chapters is designed to be the spiritual cure for troubled hearts. Not just the verses I read, but the whole of these chapters. And the reason that is a favorable insight is because the very last verse of chapter 16, it's verse 33, reads, these are Jesus' words, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world." Do you see the bookends? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe me like you believe God. That's the first. The very last. Yes, in this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And everything in between is Jesus showing disciples how to live for His purpose and glory, free of troubled hearts, until the day He comes for us. That seems to be the tone of all the verses. But in these first verses, He's actually talking about heaven. And He's saying to us, I know your hearts are troubled. And if you think about it, at that precise moment in this scene, the hearts of the disciples are profoundly troubled. You might say that Jesus has hit these disciples with a triple whammy before He says, let not your heart be troubled. In chapter 13, He told them, one of you among the 12 is going to go out and betray Me. Then He tells Peter toward the end of chapter 13, you say you will follow Me. You say you will always be loyal to Me. But before the rooster crows three times, tomorrow morning you will deny that you even know Me. So one will betray and one will deny. But what really has them up in arms is the bombshell that He drops in John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, meaning I'm not going to be with you much longer. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. This devastated the disciples to such an extent that later in the upper room discourse, He says to His disciples, I promise not to leave you as orphans. That's how they were feeling. I will send the Holy Spirit of truth, to be an advocate that is like My advocacy. They feel orphaned. They feel alone. They feel that Jesus is abandoning them after this 3-year journey. Their hearts are troubled. And Jesus comes, and He's not commanding a stoic approach to life. He's not proclaiming a kind of don't worry, be happy sort of song through life. Instead, He says, I know your hearts are troubled. You've been hit with this reality of My departure. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why, Jesus? Keep believing in God. That's awesome. But He adds, believe also in Me. You were supposed to go, wow. We hear that statement so often. We believe God. And what if I said, and Mitchell too? No. Believe God. And just like you believe God, because I am equal with Him in every possible way, believe My word too. Jesus is making Himself equal with God the Father. And He is essentially saying, you can depend on Me. I am trustworthy. You can rely on My faithfulness. Believe Me. Hang on in hope to all that I will say to you and teach you and give you. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And so the first cure, if we're going to go all the way through these chapters, and we will, the Lord willing, the first bit of medicine, the first part of the cure for a troubled heart, is the promise of Jesus of heaven someday. And that's what I want us to see here. And the first thing I want us to notice in these verses ought to be so obvious to us, and that is that heaven is a real place. with spatial existence. Jesus says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" In my Father's house, lots of rooms. And when Jesus says, "My Father's house," he is undeniably referring to heaven. And one reason we know this is frequently in the Psalms, heaven itself is pictured as the abode of God, the dwelling place of God, where his presence is especially revealed and manifested, where he is said to rule in supremacy. Heaven is as real as God is real. And you will notice that Jesus frequently teaches us to view heaven, that it's necessary to view heaven as a reality. For example, Jesus commands us to pray to our Father in heaven. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus urges on us the necessity of living in such a way that we store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. And Jesus invites us to know our place in heaven is safe and secure when he urges us to say, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That they're on permanent record up there. That there's no danger of erasure. And so Jesus says, we pray to our Father in heaven. We store up treasures in heaven. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven. For this reason, heaven is a real place. As the song goes, filled with glory and grace, right? It's real. It is not the dream world of a spiritually intoxicated people, nor is it a form of escapism from the harsh realities of life. It is the Father's house. And there are many real rooms in it for the Lord's people to come in and live in with each other. This is no trivial truth, because in essence, it is the answer to Job's heart-wrenching question. If anyone understood what it meant to have a troubled heart, it is Job. And in his long dealings with his sufferings, he lists a series of questions, one of which is the most basic. Where Job, in his book, chapter 14, verse 14, asks a simple question. If a man dies, will he live? Is there life beyond the grave? Is there another world where we will come face to face with the holy? If we die, do we live again? Our culture answers that with an almost resounding no, or some kind of fluffy better place. Jesus says, well, there's life after death, and it's in the Father's house. And it's for those who believe the gospel. And if we want certainty for this, our assurance rests on one thing, the veracity of Jesus Christ. Read verse 2 again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is essentially saying, I'm not in the habit of telling lies. If there is no dwelling place for us in the Father's house, that is exactly what Jesus is. But because he always speaks the truth, who is himself truth incarnate, who has come into this world to save us and change us by truth, he is saying, you have my word on it. And it is the word that we must embrace. So that's the first and obvious truth. Heaven is a real place. There's more here. Heaven is also our eternal home. Look at verse 2. A lot there. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He calls heaven my Father's house. It's the Father's house. God the Father has a house. And the fact that it's the Father's house, that makes heaven our home. And he goes to prepare a place for us. Not a monk's cell. Not a broom closet. A place for the child of God in the home of the loving Heavenly Father. Isn't that good news? Do you remember the 23rd Psalm? The Psalm that takes us through the whole of life using the metaphor of the shepherd. It says, I am the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack for nothing. He will meet and care for all my needs. The Lord is the one guiding me through my life. He's my shepherd. Oh, what does he do? Well, there are times when he leads us to green pastures and to still waters. And when we wander away, he restores our soul. And he is always pushing us toward paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then sometimes there's bitter providences and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And he prepares a table before us in our enemies. In sweet and bitter providences, he is the shepherd guiding all through life. And then you get to that last verse. Surely. I try hard not to say that with a deep southern accent. I don't want you to think I'm saying surely. Surely, meaning you can count on it. It's the truth. Surely, God's goodness and God's mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And say it with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's as though the psalmist is singing the old hymn, the road leads home. Sweet, sweet home. Oh, who can mind the journey when the road leads home? It's the Father's house. The shepherd is taking us to the abode of love, to the Father's house. And a home is supposed to be a place where the atmosphere is just filled with love. And the Father and the Son in the Blessed Trinity in the scriptures loved each other, and it was a mutual, deep, burning, all-consuming affection of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Father's house in the long stretches of eternity past. And he says, I'm going to take you home there to that place. I had a little taste of heaven last night. Myself and two of my sons were at my sister's wedding in South Carolina. We got back a bit late, so I'm preaching on a little sleep. And I got 100+ hugs last night. My mother has six sisters and no brothers. There's seven of them, and they were there. And I'm the oldest of 17 cousins. They were all there. And all just a hugging and sharing and all of this stuff. And my 81-year-old aunt took me by the hand and she said, come on, Mitch, we're going to slow dance. And I thought to myself, that is a bad idea. But when your 81-year-old aunt says dance, what do? You dance. And so we were out there, and she's a widow, and we were out there, and four of my female cousins surrounded us with their phones, and they were defending that. And of course, my sermon was in my head, and a number of years ago, I buried her middle daughter when she was only 25. And I looked at my aunt while we were dancing, and I said, "Aunt Vaughn, Uncle Houston's in heaven." And she said, "Yes." And I said, "And your daughter Donna is with the Lord." "Yes." And I said to her, "This is just a little taste of heaven. We're enjoying here at this wedding a little bit of home. A little bit of home." For some people, that possibly could sound sappy. If it does, I'd ask you to rethink that. Because the place we're going is the Father's house, a place where we belong, a place where we're safe and secure, a place where we're loved, and a place where we get to love. Sweet, sweet home. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, when it actually tries to give descriptions of heaven, almost always those descriptions are negative, especially toward the end of the Bible in Revelation? No more sin. No more pain. No more sickness. No more death. In other words, heaven means our greatest problems vanish and our greatest needs are satisfied. But Jesus is very positive here, isn't he? What does he say? It's the Father's house. The Father who loved you so much, he sent his Son to get a place for you there. And the atmosphere is filled with love. And as the psalmist says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand in the Father's house, there's pleasures forevermore. It's not never-ending boredom, but ever-increasing, ever-intensifying joy and pleasure in the house of the Father's love. That's the second thing. But those two together are not the best thing. There is another hymn. There's a sentence that goes like this. Where Jesus is, what comes next? You know it? Oh, we need to work on our hymnody. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Isn't it interesting? In these verses, I'll tell you and then read it for you. Jesus never says he's going to return to take us to heaven. He never says, "I'm going to return and take you to the Father's house." Is he going to do that? Yes. But that's not what he says. Look at verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to..." What? "Myself." I'll come for you. I'll take you to myself, and so that we get it, so that where I am, there you will be also. That's the third truth. Heaven is being with Jesus. And he says here, it's amazing, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." What does he mean there? I will come again. Some think that Jesus means that when a person dies, at that moment Jesus comes for that person. Now, I actually believe that. I have no reason to doubt that, because Paul later in 1 Corinthians says, listen very, very closely, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. In other words, when I die, when my body is left in this world to be dealt with, however, my soul goes to be with the Lord into his conscious, holy, loving, joyous presence. to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So it could mean that. It could mean, and most likely does mean, Jesus is actually referring to his second advent. That at the consummation of the age, Jesus will return. And he will not leave us as existing souls only, but somehow, mysteriously and powerfully and gloriously, Jesus is going to raise us from the dead and refashion and remake our bodies, the scripture says, like unto his glorious body. Wow. He, do you believe this stuff? He will come again. Which means no politician or tyrant has the last say in this world. Only Jesus does. Excuse me. I'm not emotional. I just can't breathe. Very embarrassing. Did you know there's a scene in the book of Revelation where the saints are before Christ in a posture of worship, and they are celebrating the Lord, and Jesus comes to his people. And with his scarred hands, he hands them crowns. They receive the crowns of life. Do you know what they do with those crowns? They immediately fall at his feet and cast those crowns and put them there at his scarred feet. From his scarred hands, we receive the crown, and then as an act of humble bowing worship, we lay them at his feet. And you know what? You can't do that without looking into his face. And in the book of Revelation 22:4, we shall see his face. The greatest reality about heaven is that we will behold the face of Christ. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Steadfast and Mr. Hopeful are engaged in conversation. And Mr. Steadfast says, just before he dies, "I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight, and I shall be with him in whose company I delight." Well, there's a little bit more in the sermon, but no voice is left. So I want to close with a question instead. Does anybody in this room want to go to heaven? Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Here's how not to think about that. Jesus did not die and rise and ascend to heaven, and for the last 2,000 years, since he was a carpenter on earth, he's been busily being a carpenter in heaven, getting it all fixed up. That is not what "I'll go prepare a place for you" means. Where did he go? When he walked out of that upper room, where did Jesus go? Where did he go? To the cross. And it was on the cross where he took our sin upon himself and endured the justice owed us that we might know grace. On the cross, Jesus is preparing the way for us. I go to prepare a place for you. There is only one way, and that is through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Himself. So if we want to go to heaven when we die, shall a man live? If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, in heaven someday. For heaven is a prepared place by the cross for a believing people who believe in that cross. Would you pray with me? Thank you also for your patience here toward the end of this sermon. But try to look past the noise of humanity and the weaknesses, and ask yourself, is heaven my home? Can I rejoice that my name is written there? And if your answer is a yes, then praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. But what about today? Lord, I'm not so sure, but I want to be sure. Thank you, Jesus, that you walked out of that upper room and onto that cross for me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus, help me to learn to love you and live for you. Jesus, let me rejoice that my name is there. Be my Savior today. Would you come to Him and trust Him? Thank you, Lord, that you are infinitely worthy of trust and worship. Amen.